Good morning. Please be making your way to the pews. Make yourself comfortable, but as Tim would say, not too comfortable that you fall asleep. We're happy to have each of you with us, whether here in person or online, for this Sunday morning worship service at Central Church of Christ. Today, we probably remember what day it is. You ever wake up in the mornings, you go, what day of the month it is? Sometimes I wake up and try to figure out what day of the week it is. But we all know this is July 4th, or what we call Independence Day. The time in our nation's history when independence was declared from Great Britain. But we know that when this happened, Great Britain didn't just say, okay, you want to be free, fine, you're free. What followed were years of war and conflict to get the freedom that too often we take for granted today. It was a struggle that goes on today to maintain our freedom. Well, that is true in our spiritual lives. There is a struggle that's going on, a struggle between the forces of evil that seem to surround us each day of our lives, that would enslave us to the power and the consequences of sin, and the ability to be free and independent from that sin. How do we have that freedom? Well, in this country, there's a system of laws and government that hopefully will help to ensure our freedom. But for our spiritual lives, there is one source above all for our freedom. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the consequences of sin. Free from being enslaved with Satan for all eternity. It is that freedom that we have from sin that brings us here this morning to worship God, to celebrate the big victory that Christ gave us, to observe the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of his sacrifice that can free us from the consequences of sin. Let's begin our worship.
Good morning. If you'd like to, let's stand together as we sing this first song. Let us sing.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then the light forever filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just the talk with Jesus saved me all.
Now let us
have the talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
Thank you.
may be seated. The song before our opening prayer will be Blessed Assurance.
Father, you alone deserve our worship and our praise, for you alone are awesome. You're our God that made us, and you care for us, and you saved us when we need saving, and you prepared a home for us in heaven to be with you for all eternity. You indeed are worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy of our lives, our time, and our talents, and our money that we make. It all comes from you. We thank you today, Father. You've blessed us in so many ways, and you correct us when we need correcting. We're thankful for that, Father. Just like any father, we know that your word says that if parents will not correct a child, that they hate them, but we know that you love us and that we should look forward to your corrections, but we know it's done out of love. But forgive us when we fail you, when we do sin, and we're thankful for the precious blood of your Son, that through that blood we can have forgiveness and a relationship with you. Thank you today, Father, for the country we live in. Father, we know that America's here because of your providence and your divine correction. And we know that our country needs help. It is not perfect, but we're thankful that we are Americans, and we're thankful especially that we're part of your kingdom. And we know one day when America is no more, that we have a land, a promised land, a kingdom that we can look forward to. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the freedoms that we have, and we do pray for our leaders here in our country, and we hope that they will look to your word for guidance, and we pray that good people will stand up and be heard, and that evil people will be put down. Father, bless the message today as Tim has prepared it. We pray that your word through your spirit may fall on a fertile field this morning, that we would all be enriched and grow in the knowledge and faith in you and the love for one another. And thank you today for every soul here. We especially remember those that are sick and are struggling. We remember our families who go through various things, that we hope that they look to you and that they share with others their needs, because you've made us to serve one another and to serve you. Thank you for this opportunity today that we can worship without any hindrance at all. And again, please bless America as she struggles. Please bless us today as we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're here in the audience or we're worshiping from home, me skipping the second verse was clearly my fault, not the fault of the folks at the booth or you in the audience. I apologize for that. We'll sing "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," the first and last verses, before the scripture reading and the lesson this morning.
Be reading from Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 5. Be reading from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
I've already noted the occasion today. In addition to the Lord's Day, it is the 4th of July, Independence Day, a day for us to reflect on the blessings of living in this country. I realize that not everyone in America has the same opportunities or the same blessings, but most of us today have to admit we have been blessed richly. We have so many opportunities to do as we choose. We live in a land where we're free to go about anywhere in the country that we wish. We are free to worship God the way we choose, in spirit and in truth, without oppression. There's so many reasons to thank God for the privilege we have of living in America. But as we've already heard in the prayer that was offered to us by Phil, there's so much need to pray for our nation right now. So let's not forget to pray for God's guidance. Pray for those who lead us in governing us. Pray that this nation will continue to be a bastion of freedom. But we're so thankful to God for all of his blessings, wherever we live, whatever we do, and to be able to come together like we're doing today. We're so glad you are here today. We have another excellent number that are present, and considering this is the height of travel season, I think we're doing very well today. And we're just really glad you're here. We have visitors with us from other places, and we are glad you have chosen to come and join us as well. And we have others that are moving to our area, some that are with us today and others that will be coming in the weeks to come. So what I want you to do is make it a point to look around and get to know one another. The masks mainly are off now. And so now you can identify faces, and I urge you to welcome one another, to let each other know we're glad to be together, and thank God that we are. And those of you that are not yet able to come, we are anxious for that time when you are able to join us as well. I'm really thrilled that today every age group was able to meet for Bible class somewhere here in the building. And again, if you're not able to meet with us in the building, we're going to try to accommodate your needs as well. But thank God that things are improving every week and that we are now able to be together as we are. But so good to see each of you. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And the weather looks good. I think I said that last week and it didn't work out so well. But Lord willing, we are going to meet outside for worship. Greg is going to be delivering the lesson this evening. The problem may be getting the song lyrics to you because Tim Haywood normally takes care of that. He is on vacation this week, and so I don't know that we can do that. But come and we'll just make a joyful noise. Whether you know the words or not, we'll make a joyful noise together, and it will be great. But we are so glad that you're with us. It's such a blessing to be able to assemble as the family of Jesus Christ. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to dive into the Word of God, whether it is a printed Bible, electronic, whatever it is. Let's turn to God's Word, and I hope you'll be following along with me as I go through these passages. First, I'll mention that the Pew Research Center, and we're not talking about researching seating in church auditoriums. The people named Pew, the Pew Research Center, began surveying Americans many years ago. And in 1958, they began asking this question, which they would ask every so often: do you trust Washington to do the right thing? And of course, you know, by Washington, we mean the government, the federal government. In 1964, the response hit its high water mark when 77% of Americans responded and said, yes, we trust Washington to do the right thing, either all the time or most of the time. But in 2019, in March of that year, the number bottomed out at 17%. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, and we're not going to go into that. This is not a lesson on politics today. But it does say that there is a crisis in our land with trust. Trust toward those who are leading us in our government. And has it filtered down in other areas of our lives as well? And I think all of us would say, well, yeah, it's obvious. We hear so often words that are filled with anger, with disappointment, with distrust. And it just tells us there's a lot of distrust in our land. But what about the church? What about Christians? Has it affected us? And does it even matter if it affects us or not? Well, that's the question we're looking at today. We've been looking at the theme throughout 2021 of rebuilding, a time to build based on Ecclesiastes 3. And as we're coming out of a very extraordinary time in our nation's history, we look and we see there are things that we need to rebuild or strengthen. And one of those things is trust. We need to rebuild trust, whether it be toward our government, whether it be toward our neighbor, whether it be toward our family in Christ. Is that something that we need to do? And what does God's word say about it? Let's look together in the Bible and find the answers. We're going to first ask the question, can we trust this man? Can we trust this man? Now, you probably have asked this question in your mind at various times. If you're out buying a car, and particularly if it is a used car, you may be thinking in your mind, can I really trust this salesperson to tell me the truth about this car? Was it involved in a flood? Was it in a collision? And the entire frame has been twisted, you know? Can I trust this person? But it's not just used car salesmen. It's people in many professions. They have to get over that stereotype because we've learned you got to be somewhat skeptical. But in the Bible, we see evidence of it as well, even back then, not used car salesmen, but other individuals. For example, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Acts chapter 9. And as the chapter opens, we read about a man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a very zealous Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he was convinced these people, Christians, they're a fraud, and they are messing with the true religion of God. And so Saul of Tarsus went out of his way to persecute, to try to stop this movement. And it tells us in those opening verses, he would drag people off, he would arrest them, he would have some of them put to death like he did in chapter 7 with Stephen. But that's the man that we're looking at. Just his very appearance would intimidate people. But then later in chapter 9, Saul meets Jesus. And Saul is honest. Honest enough that when he is confronted with the undeniable evidence that Jesus is Lord, he becomes a Christian. And he is so zealous still, he begins preaching wherever he can, but he meets some turbulence. Let's first of all look at Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. And this is before he actually obeys the gospel. Jesus has called upon a man named Ananias, a Christian. And he says, I want you to go down and talk to this man, Saul, and tell him what he needs to do. And Ananias is hesitant. Listen to what he says. Acts 9, beginning in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And you see, Ananias doesn't want to go. And you and I would have been just like that. We would have said, "Don't you know, Lord, who this man is and what he's been doing to Christians? Are you actually asking me to walk into the lion's den?" But listen to what Jesus says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." Jesus knew what he was doing. And he also knew that Ananias would be hesitant, but he says, "Don't worry, I've got this taken care of. I want you to go." Well, Saul of Tarsus learns what he needs to do, and he is baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He becomes a very avid follower of Jesus and begins preaching. And now let's look down at verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. He has to leave Damascus. The heat is so great that people are trying to kill him already. And so the Christians say, "You got to leave and go to another place." And so he ends up at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And where you see that word believe, you could also use the word trust. It was an issue of trust. We hear what you're saying, Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul. We hear what you're saying, but we don't believe you. We think this is a trick. We think you just want to find out all the people here that are following Jesus, and then you're going to drag us off to prison and have some of us put to death. We don't believe you. Well, it would take the intervention of Barnabas and the apostles before they would finally accept the fact, but we can kind of understand that, can't we? Why they would be so hesitant to accept this man, Saul of Tarsus. They didn't trust him. And then talking about trust, let's turn now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and following. And here we have Jesus and his apostles traveling on the way to Jerusalem. And again, we find people that do not trust Jesus. Here's what it says, Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's an image to show us that he was very determined to go through with it. He wasn't going to let anything turn him aside. He was going. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And there I think we have to read between the lines just a little bit. Why did they not receive him? Because his face was set to Jerusalem. And the idea is, "Oh, we know who you are. You're one of those. And we thought you might be somebody a little different." I mean, they had seen his miracles. They had heard all of the great things that he was doing. But now when it comes down to it, they said, "No, we're not going to receive you. You're not one of us. We don't trust you." But look at the reaction of James and John. Read on in verses 54 and 55. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That's what they deserve. They didn't receive you. But he turned and rebuked them. You see, their attitude was not good either. Their attitude was, "Well, they're not worthy of you, and so let's just get rid of them. Let's have fire come down from heaven." But Jesus wasn't about that. And as we look at that incident, we see two groups that are struggling with trust: the Samaritans, who don't want to receive Jesus, and then the disciples, who don't want to receive the Samaritans simply because they were having a struggle with their trust. And so again, the question is, can we trust this man? Now, John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, much later in his life, gives us this instruction. And at first, it sounds like, well, their reaction was justified. John says in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so that's another way of saying you can't trust everybody. And the Bible validates that idea, but it does more than that. It says, test them. If there is something about this person that makes you wonder, can I really trust them? Then don't just wonder. Don't just cut them off and walk away. Test them to see whether they really are of God. And then the assumption is, the inference is, if they really are from God, believe them. Walk with them. Receive them. You can't just say, well, I don't trust them, and that's the end of the story. No more to do with them. That's not the biblical response when we are struggling with distrust. And so the Bible says, yeah, we're going to have problems with trust with one another. But the question now is, what do we do about it? How can we rebuild trust? And so let's talk now about the Christian perspective on trusting one another. What is the Christian perspective on trusting one another? Let's begin in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Matthew 22, verse 39, you know where I'm going with this, I trust. A lawyer had come up to Jesus, said, what's the greatest commandment of all? He was trying to trick Jesus because there were so many. And whatever Jesus said, you could probably say, well, that's not the best answer. But Jesus had no hesitation. He said that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But then he went on in verse 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus feel it was necessary to go not just with the greatest command, but also give the second greatest command? Because as he would say in the next verse, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, you can't do one without doing the other. So we need to know that we've got to love one another as we love ourselves. What does that mean, though? I think a good place to really understand what this agape love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, the love chapter of the Bible. But I want us to look just at verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. And here Paul writes this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never ends. What is implied there is that there's going to be situations where we struggle with our love for one another. But love is going to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. We love because that's the second greatest command. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts that I found from commentators on this. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, for example, says, love covers the faults of others rather than delighting in them. You know, we don't go around and say, oh, you know what I found out about brother so-and-so? Do you know what his past is? We don't do that because we love them. Love covers the faults of others rather than delighting in them. It is trusting, optimistic, and willing to endure persecution. In short, it perseveres. And I find it interesting that that commentary says that's a characteristic of love. It trusts even when we might be inclined not to. And then also think about something that I found in David Pryor's comments on this. He said, frequently the Christian is asked by God to shoulder burdens, often the burdens of others, which wear us down and evoke the question, why, Lord? Love sacrifices the right to rebel against God, however much we pour out our hearts before Him. Especially when there is little to encourage faith, love strengthens us to trust in the dark. Love strengthens us to trust in the dark, to penetrate through to the other side, despite the mountains of doubt, knowing that our Father God is in control and will ultimately demonstrate his victory. And there again, the commentator says, trust is a lot of what loving one another is all about. Now, of course, we understand there are times we have to really step back and look. Let's think for a moment about Matthew chapter 7. And this immediately comes to many people's minds whenever you're talking about faults and flaws and so forth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, do not judge. Judge not, that you be not judged. And a lot of people will take that and they'll say, look, you should not be criticizing my life. You should not say anything bad about me. Because Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. But look just five verses later. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6. And Jesus then goes on to say, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, was Jesus talking about how to deal with animals? Is that what he was saying? No, those were images describing how people can sometimes act. Sometimes they are like dogs, sometimes they're pig-headed, and you shouldn't waste your time with them, Jesus is saying. Well, how do you know when they are that way? You have to weigh the evidence. You have to really analyze your dealings with them, and then you'll see. I've done all I can. I've given them every opportunity. It's time to move on to somebody else. And so the idea of judge not doesn't mean that we never analyze somebody, that we don't look at the evidence and then draw conclusions about that. But here's the statement about judgment that I think we really need to focus on, and it's found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 24. This is Jesus talking. Listen to what he says. John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances. That is, you can't judge a book by its cover. Have you ever heard that? Of course you have. I mean, it looks like a great book. The cover has a beautiful artwork on it. It's leather bound, maybe. It's just a great looking book, but boy, dull as it can be. I'm not going to get that book ever again. You can't judge a book by its cover. And you cannot judge people by their appearances or by their reputation, by what other people say about them. You have to look at that person. You have to get to know them. You have to talk to them. You have to actually know who this person is. And then we may have to say, I can't trust them. We may have to come to that point, but it's only after we have taken the time to do our homework and to find out for ourselves, I can't trust that person. Trust is so important. It is part of what makes our Christian faith work. In fact, I want to share with you three passages now that all are commands that Christians are given, and they all depend on our being able to trust one another. For example, James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And listen to what James says. We don't often do this. Unfortunately, some of us have done it. It always helps us when we do it. But James says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now that first part, he says, confess your sins to one another. You're not going to do that if you don't trust the person. And if in your mind, I can't trust anybody anymore, I've gotten to the point in life, I know, you cannot trust anybody. How are you going to do what James says Christians need to do? You see, we can't. We've got to learn how to trust one another if we're going to fulfill that command. Or think about another one. This is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, another command that we're given and it depends on trust. He says there, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, right there, we learn we're not talking about government leaders in that situation. We're talking about the leaders in the church. They watch out over our souls as those who will have to give an answer or an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now again, how can I obey them? How can I submit to them if I don't trust them? I need to learn to trust those who lead me. Now, it may be in certain cases that there are things they are teaching us or trying to get us to do that are against the will of God. Then, of course, no, we don't follow them. We don't obey them in that. But if it's simply a matter of things they have said that we don't like, decisions they've made that we don't agree with, that's not a good basis for saying I don't trust them and therefore I'm not going to obey them. No, we are still to trust if we're going to follow that command. And then one other example is found in Romans 15. Romans 15 verses 5 through 7, another command that we're given. How can we do this if we don't have trust toward one another? Romans 15 beginning in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. But if I don't trust you, I will not welcome you. I mean, I may walk by you, I may even smile and say hi, but do I trust you enough to welcome you into my life, to welcome you into my conversation, to get to know you, to encourage you, to let you encourage me? If we don't have that trust, we can't obey that command. I like a quote I found from Ernest Hemingway, who said the only way you can know whether you can trust a person is to trust that person. Think about it. The only way I can know whether I can trust you is to trust you. And then it may become clear that I shouldn't have put my trust in you or that I can't trust you in the future. But love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. In order to be the Christians that we are called to be, we have to learn to trust one another. We have to put certain levels of trust in our government and in people around us that affect our lives. Now again, we have to open our eyes and see what is real, but we cannot allow bad experiences to jade us so that we think everybody is the way those few people were. And if we reach that point, we're going to really struggle with our faith in Jesus Christ. In 1987, President Ronald Reagan was speaking at a conference on nuclear disarmament, and he used a phrase that has become very well known: trust, but verify. And we know what that means, I think. It means, okay, I'm going to trust you to fulfill your part of the agreement, but I'm going to need to come in and check every now and then just to make sure that you're living up to your end of the bargain. That's not unreasonable, is it? In fact, I found it really interesting that phrase was originally a Russian proverb, and it was directed at the Soviet Union at the time. But the idea is, I'm going to trust you, but please understand, now and then, I'm going to have to verify that my trust is well-founded. Even Jesus agreed with that to an extent. I find this statement in Matthew 10, verse 16, as he was sending out his disciples into the world. Listen to what he said to his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. wise as serpents. He doesn't call us to be gullible. Jesus doesn't command his followers to be naive, but he does tell us to trust. Look around, learn who this person is, be wise as serpents, but don't ever let the world jade your thinking to the point that you don't trust anybody. You need to trust your family in Christ, those who lead us, others in our lives. We've got to work at rebuilding trust. Can we help you this morning? We're not here to give you our opinions or our thoughts. We're here to give you the Word of God. I hope I've done that this morning. If I haven't, please let me know. But if you're not in Christ this morning, that's where you need to be. And the way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, if you're ready to confess Him before others, then be baptized into Christ. And He will remove all sins. You'll be in the family of God, and you can trust that family. If you've done that, and yet sin has pulled you under, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. We'll pray with you if that's your wish. If you're here, we want to help. If you're out there watching or listening, send us an email. We'll do it, whatever we can right now to help you. But whatever the need, please come as we stand and sing. We are happy to welcome a family among us who wishes to be identified with us. Sheila and Charles McNabb have met with our elders this morning, and they have been with the Irwin Church of Christ for a number of years, have been very active there. Charles was even an elder there at one time. And you've seen them around before. They've visited with us at times in the past. Sheila is the sister of our late brother Ron Witz, and many of us who loved and you know just really honored him for his work, for his person. This is his sister. But Charles and Sheila want to be identified with us now and to work and to worship with us. And I'm going to ask them to stand for just a moment back here so you can know who they are. And be sure to meet them. These are fine folks. I've known them for
a long time, and I know everything I've heard about them has been wonderful. So welcome to the family, Sheila and Charles. We're so glad that you are among us. Let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so thankful for all the blessings you give us, Lord. You have given us such riches through Jesus Christ. And one of those blessings is the church, the family of God. And Father, thank you so much for having the path open for Sheila and Charles to come and be with us here at Central. We're thankful for the good work that they have done in the past and know that they will continue to do much good in your kingdom. So help us to welcome them and to help them quickly become a part of our family, and bless them that they might encourage us and serve us in ways that we've not been served in the past. But Lord, just thank you so much, and bless others among us who are thinking about this decision or thinking about becoming Christians. Father, help them all. Help us all to be your people and to live the way that we should. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
We'll sing all three verses of Lo in the Grave, and then we'll sing the chorus last. We'll sing this song in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's sing.
Philippians 2:7 tells us that Christ emptied himself. He left behind the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. He took on a body of flesh like ours. He walked among us. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross on our behalf. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we partake of the bread that Jesus pointed to in the Last Supper as his body, we think about that body of flesh that he came in, like ours, that he came and experienced the things that we experience. The cross, he was pure and holy and able to make the sacrifice that we could not. And we are so grateful for this. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's join in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Lord, as we partake of the cup, we see its contents and remember Jesus' blood that he shed on our behalf, the blood of a perfect and sinless person. And we know that great love was exhibited by him in doing that for us. And we give you thanks, and we express our gratitude. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will join in a prayer for the contribution. We have contribution baskets at the rear of the auditorium at each exit. So if you have purpose to give today, you'll find those on your way out of the auditorium. Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, we come now to make our offerings. We know that we cannot outgive you. You bless us so richly. But what we give today, we pray, will be used in a manner that will further the work of Christ and will honor you. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
After the song, we'll have our closing prayer and announcements. If you'd like, please stand. Also, tonight, if you have opportunity, I know the elders have set this aside as an opportunity for us to come back and worship God, sing songs of praises, hear His word spoken, and fellowship one with the other. Consider it a personal invite for each one of us to come back tonight for the services here this evening. We'll sing Blessed Be the Tie, first and last verses.
Join me in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this period of time that we have come together as a body of your people to worship you, to praise you, to give thanksgiving to you for all the things that you have done for us. We're thankful that in a world that is filled with sin and greed and distrust, that we know that we can always trust you. We can trust your word. We can trust your power. We can trust your forgiveness that we find in the blood of Christ. Help us to be strong each day against temptation, to spread the good news about the salvation that is in Christ to the world that needs it so desperately. We pray that you will guide us, guard us, so that we might have a home with you in heaven for all eternity. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.